Amen. I'm thankful for the love of God, aren't you? If you have your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. The title of the message is The First to Know. The names Neil Armstrong, George Washington, and Thomas Edison have gone down into history primarily because they were the first to do something. Armstrong, of course, the first to walk on the moon. Washington, the first president of the United States. Edison, the first to invent many modern marvels, including the light bulb. Well, before this last week, few people in our country had ever heard the name Sandra Lindsay. Sandra is the director of critical care nursing at the Long Island Jewish Medical Center. Her name will now go down into the record books as being the first person in the United States to be given the COVID-19 vaccine. There is, of course, some distinction and notoriety that comes with being first. The characters we're going to study this morning have certainly received their share of notoriety over the years. 2,000 years later, they still show up on Christmas cards and in nativity scenes. Their fame has been primarily achieved because they were first. And I want you to think about it for a minute. They were the first people outside the family of Joseph and Mary to experience some very significant things. For instance, the first to witness an angelic appearance in over 400 years. They were the first to receive the good news that Christ was born. They were the first people outside his own family to see the newborn Savior. And they were also the very first evangelists sent by God to spread the good news of Jesus. Well, you say these must be some very important people to achieve those kind of first. Well, not so much in the eyes of the world, not before that fateful night anyway, but they were incredibly important in the eyes of God. And I'm talking to you this morning, of course, about that ragtag group of nomads we know as the shepherds. And ladies and gentlemen, the fact that the shepherds were first tells us some very important things about our God and about the true meaning of the Christmas story. First of all, this morning, it tells us about the kind of people that God chooses and uses. Secondly, it tells us about the kind of obedience that God expects and blesses. And third, it tells us about the kind of transformation that God can bring to a life when it comes into contact with Jesus Christ. I love these shepherds. They may be my favorite characters of the Christmas story. Let's study them together. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. In the first place this morning, I want us to consider the selection of the shepherds. Who were these shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night? They were hardly the kind of people that you and I would choose to be first. We often have a romanticized view of these shepherds. We think about Moses and David and great characters in the Old Testament, and we know that they were shepherds. And so we assume that they must have been respected members in the first community culture. That certainly was not the case. Shepherds were uneducated. The vast majority of them couldn't read. They would often travel from place to place like nomads or what we would call modern day gypsies. In his article, The Shepherd in Later Judaism, Dr. Joachim Jeremiah said that shepherds were, quote, despised in everyday life, unquote. In general, they were considered second-class citizens and untrustworthy. There's a book called the Mishnah. It is a written record of the Jewish oral law. It reveals that people in the first century were deeply prejudiced against shepherds. One passage describes them as incompetent. Another says, if a shepherd falls into a pit, the good Jew should not feel obligated to help him out. Imagine that. Jeremiah documented that shepherds were not allowed to fulfill judicial duties or even to serve as a witness in a trial because their word was considered untrustworthy. He writes, to buy milk or a goat from a shepherd was forbidden on the assumption that it was stolen property. Shepherds didn't go to church much. Some have said that they weren't even allowed into the temple. They were considered unclean. These are hardly the kind of people that you and I would choose for anything. To put it in terms that we would understand this morning, it was like the angels appeared to a group of used car dealers or ambulance chasing lawyers or bikers in a biker gang or street people. The idea here is that these people were hardly the cream of the crop. And yet, that's exactly who God chose. Think about that. There is something marvelous in the character of our God that causes him to be attracted to people like the shepherds. The more broken, the better. The more sinful, the better. The more overlooked, the better. Just think for a moment about some of the other characters in the Christmas story. Hardly a who's who. Zechariah was an elderly priest past his prime. His wife Elizabeth could not have children, a sign of great reproach in the first century. Joseph was a lower class carpenter. Mary, a teenage girl. Simeon was likely an old man. Anna, remember her? A widow of 84 years who never left the temple. What would we think about someone who came to church one Sunday and didn't leave for 84 years? The Magi, of course, were men of influence, men of wealth, but they were racial outsiders. And most Jews wouldn't even share a meal with the Magi. In the whole story, in fact, the only person that we would look at and say, he's a somebody, is Herod. And he's the villain of the story. Christmas reminds us that God delights in taking nobodies and making them somebodies so that when he does, he'll get all the glory for it. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And maybe you came to church this morning and you feel just as out of place in this room as those shepherds would have. You'd feel much more comfortable in an oil patch or a garage or at a football game, maybe even at the local watering hole. And you're thinking, look at all these people dressed up in their Sunday best with their perfect little suits and their dresses and their perfect little families. They know when to stand, and they know when to sit. And they didn't even have to turn to the table of contents to find the book of Luke. God might have something to do with people like that, but I'm not sure he'd ever have anything to do with someone like me. And ladies and gentlemen, the fact that he went to the shepherds first shows that is not the case. He came exactly for people like you. Dr. Adrian Rogers was a great preacher of the past. On one occasion, he was preaching in a pastor's conference with thousands of pastors in attendance. While he was preaching, he decided to take a survey. He said, "I'd like everyone who grew up in a wealthy home to stand." And not surprisingly, in a group of pastors, only a few people stood. Then he says, "I'd like everyone who was captain of the football team or captain of the cheerleading squad to stand." And a few more across the auditorium stood. Then he said, "I'd like everybody who was a who's who in high school or who graduated valedictorian or salutatorian to stand." And a few more stood. Then he went through some other questions trying to figure out who the prominent, talented people were. And by the time he got to the end of those questions, about a quarter of the folks in the auditorium were standing. He looked at those people who were standing and he said, "Folks, I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is God can use you too. The bad news is you're not his first choice." You see, ladies and gentlemen, God takes overlooked, despised, sinful people. He takes nobodies and turns them into somebody so that when he does, he'll get all the glory for it. And the fact that God came to shepherds means that God can choose and use anybody in this room. Thank God he chose the shepherds. Well, I want you to notice in the second place, the obedience of the shepherds. We consider the selection of the shepherds, but let's also notice the obedience of the shepherds. Because when the angels dramatically showed up, they gave the shepherds three very simple commands. First of all, they told them, "Fear not." That's the first thing they said when they got there, "Fear not." Now, why would they command that? Well, because if you were minding your own business, watching your sheep by night, and a multitude of the heavenly host showed up, you would be afraid. You know, it's interesting, folks, just about every time an angel appears in the Bible, they're always commanding people to fear not. In fact, it's the first thing they say. Angels are intimidating figures. For one thing, their environment is the presence of God, so they just radiate the glory of God. It's almost like they're radiating God's holiness itself. For another thing, angels are incredibly powerful figures. We read a story in the Old Testament about one angel going through the Assyrian camp in one night and killing 185,000 guys. I'm telling you, they're powerful beings. They're the kind of people or kind of beings that you'd be afraid of. Now, your grandma may have one of those figurines of a baby angel or maybe even a feminine angel. But did you know that in the Bible, angels are always masculine? And whenever people saw them, their first reaction was to freak out. I mean, they'd lose it. I can promise you this morning, your baby is not as cute as an angel. And nobody here wants to be touched by an angel. Did you know, folks, that there are angels all around us right now, the Bible says? The 34th Psalm says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Did you know that there are probably hundreds of angels in this room at this very moment? And they're in a spiritual world and we're in a physical world, so they're invisible to us. But I want you to imagine that for just a moment, God opened our eyes and allowed us to see the invisible. Like those shepherds, heaven was open and a portal to the spiritual world was opened and we could see. I tell you one thing, if you could see the heavenly host all around you this morning, you'd be afraid. But let me tell you another thing, you'd only be afraid for a moment. Because they would tell you that your loving heavenly Father sent them for you. They're here for your protection. They're here for your good. If we could see them, we'd be initially afraid. But I don't think we'd ever be afraid again. Because we would understand that our God is so much greater than anything else we're facing today. And the angels, or the shepherds, excuse me, were initially afraid. But I wonder if they ever feared anything again after seeing the heavenly host. You know, every year, Merriam-Webster Dictionary chooses a word of the year. Did you read about this? No surprise, their word of the year for 2020 was pandemic. You know it's been a rough year when that's the word of the year, okay? Dictionary.com picked another word. They said unprecedented was word of the year. How many of you have gotten an email this year with the word unprecedented in it? Well, you got one from me this week, so all of you. Some other choices could have been election, unrest, riot. I think all of those words are acceptable, but if someone asked me, Pastor, what's the word that sums up 2020 more than any other year, I would choose the word fear. And no doubt everyone is afraid of something today. Afraid you'll catch the virus. Maybe afraid that the economic downturn will get worse and you'll lose your job. Maybe you're afraid this morning about the political scene in our country. Maybe you're having trouble at home and you're afraid about losing your marriage or losing one of your children. If you're afraid today, I want you to listen to the good news the angels gave the shepherds. Fear not. Fear not. Someone has said that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day. Ray Stedman, a great Bible commentator, said this, "The chief mark of the Christian ought to be the absence of fear and the presence of joy." Christian, does that describe your life right now? Is fear absent and joy present? Or is fear present and joy absent? Let me tell you, fear and joy don't make good roommates, because when one moves in, the other moves out. And I think the message that God would have to our fearful, stressed out, anxious world in 2020 is the same message he had to those shepherds way back on the first Christmas. Fear not. He said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The angels showed up and said, fear not. I think they'd say the same thing to us this morning. Well, listen, if you were sitting in your living room and a big bad guy came to your front door, you'd be afraid. And even if he told you to not be afraid, you'd need a good reason not to be afraid. So here's the second command, believe the good news. Fear not, the angel said, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The reason you don't have to be afraid is that you can behold the good news. Listen, fear is really just a matter of what we behold. For instance, if my daughter Anna is in her bedroom looking out her window and sees a shadow dance across the front yard, imagine she gets scared by that. Most little girls would. Imagine she cries out. But I'm in the living room. She says, Daddy, Daddy, something's in the front yard. I'm not afraid because I didn't see the shadow, and I'm not afraid because I'm beholding some other things. I'm beholding the locked deadbolt. I may be beholding mentally the 9mm. I'm beholding mentally these bad boys. Anna's beholding the shadows and she's scared. I'm beholding some other things and I'm not. Listen to me this morning. When we're beholding the physical, we'll find plenty of reasons to be afraid. But if we'll focus on the spiritual, if we'll behold God and behold the good news, we'll find plenty of reasons not to be afraid today. Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news. Now notice this morning, this good news was for all people. Can I tell you this today? Christmas is for everyone. It's for older people like Simeon and Anna, and it's for younger people like Mary. It's for wealthy people like the wise men. It's for poor people like Joseph. It's for religious people like Zechariah the priest. It's for irreligious people like the shepherds. And you may be an agnostic. You might be a Sunday school teacher. You might be a mechanic or you might be a millionaire. But here's what I know. Everyone needs Jesus. And Christmas is for everyone. It also says here, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And what that tells me, not only is Christmas for everyone, but Christmas is personal. It's for you. And how many of you understand this morning that the shepherds were not the only people Jesus was born for? In fact, you could put your name there. For unto Tyler Gillett was born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christmas is for you. Now, folks, if Christmas is known for anything, it's exchanging gifts. Don't you just hate showing up at a Christmas party where there is a gift exchange or white elephant and you didn't know about it? Anybody ever been there? I mean, just this last week, someone gave us a gift and we didn't know we were supposed to give them a gift. And it's embarrassing, isn't it? Well, listen, what God wants from you this Christmas is a gift exchange. You give him your fear, your anxiety, and your worry, and let him give you his joy and his peace. Give him your sin. He'll give you his forgiveness. Give him your hell. He'll give you his heaven. Give him your life, and he'll give you his purpose and meaning for that life. That's a pretty good exchange, don't you think? That sounds like a winning Christmas gift. And I'm hoping that here this morning, if somebody has never exchanged gifts with Jesus, that you'll do that today. The first command they needed to obey was fear not. Why could they obey it? Because they could believe the good news. Now here's the third command this morning. Go and find the child. That's what they told him. Go and find the child. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes and he's lying in a manger, and that's a sign for you. Now folks, I know you've heard the story a lot of times, but just imagine you were hearing it for the first time. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Is that what you wrapped your babies in? Is that where you put your babies? Of course not. And it would sound weird and strange to anybody else, but not to the shepherds. They knew all about mangers, didn't they? That's where they put baby animals. They knew all about swaddling clothes. That's what they wrapped the baby lambs in. Many commentators believe that the Bethlehem shepherds were raising the very lambs that would go to be sacrificed in the temple. Now, here's what that means. Isn't it interesting that because of their backgrounds as shepherds, they were uniquely qualified to understand the message of Christmas? That Jesus had not come as a king to reign, but as a lamb to die. And when they saw that little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying where a baby lamb would lay, they knew exactly why the Son of God came. Now, they could have said, I know you told us to go and find the baby, but I'm not going tonight. It's inconvenient. It's late. Maybe they could have said, I'm not dressed good enough. Or, I don't want to be embarrassed by barging into a stable in front of some complete strangers. I mean, think about it. But instead they said, let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord made known to us. Don't miss it. God had come down to them, and they responded in obedience by going to him. And can I tell you this morning, that's exactly what God wants from you this Christmas. God has come down to you in the person of Jesus. The Lamb of God was born, and he went to the cross so he might pay for your sin. He's done the hard part. Now he asks you this morning to go to him by faith. Grace is God coming down to man. And faith is coming to God and saying, I believe in what Jesus did for me, and I want him in my life. And I would just say to you this Christmas, friend, it's time for you to stop making excuses and time for you to go to the God who came down for you. Go and find the child. Well, we notice in the first place the selection of the shepherds, an unlikely group. We notice in the second place the obedience of the shepherds. Fear not. Believe the good news. Go and find the child. I want you to notice in the last place the transformation of the shepherds. Let's read again verses 15 through 20. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. I want you to think for just a moment about the transformation of these shepherds. When the story began, they were sore afraid. But when the story ended, they were full of joy, praising and glorifying God. When the story began, the shepherds were despised and overlooked. But when the story ended, they've become immortalized as beloved characters in one of the most famous stories ever told. When the story began, nobody trusted the word of a shepherd. But when the story ended, God trusted them with the good news that Christ was born, and people wondered at their word. One thing is for sure, folks. Meeting Jesus Christ changed the lives of those shepherds forever. Let me ask you, do you ever think the shepherds felt insecure or insignificant again? I mean, after all, God loved them enough to send his son for them. He loved them enough to make sure they got the good news. Do you ever think they felt afraid again? I mean, they had seen the host of heaven. I imagine it was pretty tough to intimidate those guys after that. What do you think? Do you think their lives ever lacked meaning or purpose again? I don't. Because I think every time they gathered with a new group of people around a campfire on a starry night, they very quickly turned the conversation to something like this. You know, it was a starry night just like this when the angels showed up and told us about Jesus. And by the way, he was born for you too. You see, folks, the shepherds were the first to hear the news, but they're certainly not the last. They were just the first of many. The first of many afraid, insecure people who lacked meaning and purpose for their lives, who heard good news that Jesus was born for them, that God had come down to him, and they decided by faith to go to God. When they got there, they encountered someone who replaced their fear with joy. They encountered someone who gave meaning and purpose to their life. And they left that encounter transformed, changed people. And then they left that encounter to go tell somebody else the good news that God had entrusted to them. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're a Christian, that isn't just the story of the shepherds. That's your story. You're here today because somebody had an encounter like that, that changed their lives. And it was news too good to keep to themselves, and they came to you to tell you about the Savior which was born for you. Somebody got you the gospel, now it's your turn. And he's commissioned us all as shepherds to go and tell the great things that we have seen and heard. Think this morning about the fact that God chose and used humble shepherds. That reminds us this morning that God will choose and use anybody. Think about the obedience of the shepherds. This morning, don't be afraid. Believe the good news. And if you've never been to meet Christ, I hope today you will go to him because he has come to you. And if you have, recognize this morning that he's transformed your life and he's given you a story to tell, and he sends us all, like he did those shepherds, out into the world to tell the world what we have seen and heard. Aren't these wonderful characters? May God help us all to be like the shepherds. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for sending Jesus down to this earth to be born as a lamb so that he could die for the sins of the world. And if there's anybody here this morning that's never exchanged their sin for your forgiveness, I pray today they'll do it. I know that I'm speaking perhaps to some people who are afraid today, and they needed the message to fear not. May all of us choose to behold not the physical, but to behold the spiritual, to remember that you're with us and you're for us. And may all of us, even this Christmas week, be commissioned to go out into this world with the good news of the things that Jesus has done for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.